I was looking at a number of the videos over the last week or so. There's one thing I can sure say amen to. Our good brother Harvey Shaw said, "You're very fond of the heat." And nothing has changed. It's like a furnace in here tonight, but better that than too cold. But anyway, good to be with you again. And I want to read tonight in the book of Genesis, and we're in Genesis chapter 22, please. Genesis 22, and we're at verse number 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went on to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, To this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The Lord, we know, will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thinking about the meeting during the course of the week, I have found this passage of Scripture continually surfacing in my thoughts. I couldn't get away from it, and I feel that the Lord has laid it upon my heart for a message for this hour. I have preached on it on different occasions down through the years. I don't know if I've ever spoken on it here before. If I have, I don't apologize for repetition of God's truth. But you know, the main theme of the chapter is the trial of Abraham's faith. You know, when Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, God said to him, Get thee out from thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. God was saying to him, Leave all for me. When we come over to chapter 14, and Abraham is returning from the slaughter of the kings, the king of Sodom would have offered him wealth and riches, which Abraham refused, for God had taught him, Find all in me. Then when we come to that portion where the land was divided between Abraham and Lot, Abraham gave Lot the first preference of choice, because God had taught him this principle, leave all to me. But when we come to chapter 22, where we have read this evening, and Abraham is tested with regard to offering up of his only son Isaac, God was saying to him, give all to me. Now, if we were here tonight for Bible teaching ministry, those would be very profitable subjects to consider, and so would the test and trial of Abraham's faith. But in the message of the gospel, I want to focus not so much on Abraham, but on the young son, Isaac. Now, there's a couple of ways in which you could look at Isaac. You know, on the one hand, he's a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. He was the long-awaited son. He was born, you might say, contrary to the laws of nature, for his parents were past childbirth. And of course, the place where he was put upon the altar, Mount Moriah, is the same geographical location as Mount Calvary in the New. It says in this passage that God says, take now thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. He was the son of the Father's love. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the son of the Father's love. And I remember hearing Jack Hunter saying years ago about this passage, that God would never ask Abraham to do anything that he wasn't prepared to do himself. And when God commanded Abraham to offer up Isaac, he had in view an even greater gift, an even greater offering, when the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, having said all of that, I want to look at it from another point of view tonight, taking Isaac as a picture of the unconverted sinner in his great need, being bound with cords, in need of deliverance and salvation, and being set free by the Lamb of God's provision. The first thing that we will notice then about this boy Isaac is that he was a very privileged boy, and I want you to see that Isaac had been taught. Verses further down the chapter will make that abundantly clear, particularly verse number 7. You see, Isaac would have been taught the truth of God with regard to the necessity of offering, the slaying of a lamb, the shedding of blood to meet the claims of heaven. He was brought up in a home where God was respected, where God's word and God's truth was honored, and where God was put first and given the place of preeminence. You know, for any child born into this world, that's a tremendous privilege. The Apostle Paul said concerning Timothy that from a child he was taught the scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. And unfortunately, it maybe doesn't happen so much today as it did in generations past, where children are brought up and nourished in the Word of God and the message of the gospel. I would sometimes listen to general knowledge programs on television, quizzes and that sort of thing. And, you know, I'm amazed that when it comes to biblical questions, very, very few people seem to have the answer. I was watching the chase the other evening, and there was a woman asked the question, what animal was it that resisted Balaam when he rode upon it? And she replied, an elephant. And you know, I laughed at it at the time, I thought it funny, and then I thought to myself, you know, it's sad, because it indicates the lack of knowledge of the Bible that there is in today's generation. I look back to when I was a little fellow, brought up in a Christian home. I can never really ever remember a time when I didn't know that I needed to say it. And you know, in some ways as a wee boy at school, I was maybe somewhat ashamed of this Christian upbringing. Because really it was quite restrictive. You know, you weren't allowed to go to the cinema. You couldn't go to a football match. You had no television in the home. You couldn't do the things that other boys in your class at school were doing, and they looked on you as some kind of a freak. I want to say this tonight. And as I look back over the years, I realize from today's standpoint that it was not in any way bondage, it was blessing. Amen. You know, there were preaching men used to come to our country for missions. And I don't think it would happen nowadays because I don't think anybody would endure it. But they used to come for about 3 months at a time. And you were taken along to every single one of them. I remember a preacher coming to our hall for 13 weeks. He went through a hole down the road about 3 or 4 miles down, and he'd done 8 weeks there. And he went to another hole just a few miles across the country, and he'd done another 13 weeks there. And you were expected to go to every one of them. You were totally saturated with the message of the gospel. But my, you know, I look back on it now and regard it as a blessing. Because, you know, at 11 years of age, I responded to that message and trusted Christ and found salvation. And I think back, you know, to the boys and girls who were my schoolmates in those early days. A few of them got saved, but very few of them. One of them committed suicide. One was drowned in a boating accident. Two were killed in a car crash. One died as a young woman of 40 with cancer. And you know, an awful lot of them that are gone left behind no testimony or hope. And I want to say that being born in a privileged set of circumstances, as was Isaac, is something for which a person should thank God. Could be that there is someone listening to my voice, and you have run away from Christian restraint as did the prodigal. And you're out in the mountains wild and bare. And I would challenge you to remember the teachings of the parental home. The message of the gospel once proclaimed. Repent and seek thy father and thy mother's God and come to know the blessedness of God's salvation. Young Isaac, you know, having been taught as he was, would have found it no surprise when one day his father announced that they were going to go on a journey. Well, maybe he was surprised that he was accompanying his father, but it certainly was no surprise that Abraham was going to offer up a sacrifice. For that was the order of Abraham's life, and it was something that was expected. And, you know, while perhaps Abraham might have went alone on days previous, on this occasion he indicated that Isaac was going to go with him. I have a funny notion that Abraham may not have revealed to Sarah the purpose of the journey. For she maybe never would have let the young lad go. But there was one thing that neither Sarah nor Isaac realized as the journey commenced, and that was the fact that young Isaac on this occasion was going to be personally involved. It wasn't just going to be another sacrifice, not just another ritual, not just another religious experience. And can I say this? That if someone might listen to this message tonight, I would trust that for you it will not be just another religious broadcast, not just another church ritual, not just another message from the Bible, but a message in which you will become personally involved. Involved in the sense that you'll be spoken to by the Spirit of God. Wakened up with regard to the reality of sin and the need of salvation, and brought to the place of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that God's Spirit shall not always strive with man. And when God speaks to a person through His Word and arouses them to see their need, it is important, it is imperative that that person responds in the exercise of repentance toward God and faith toward their Lord, to our Lord Jesus Christ, because that person might be getting the opportunity for the last time. I think it was the last night I was here, I was preaching on Bartimaeus. The Lord Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. He was passing by for the very last time. Who knows, but for someone, this could be the last day of opportunity. I was coming out of Belfast this afternoon, or coming into Belfast rather this afternoon, and I noticed the sign that I have often observed advertising the speed of rail travel, and it asks the question, where will you be 8 minutes from now? You know, when we carry that over into the spiritual realm, the big question is, where will any of us be 8 minutes from now, 8 hours from now, 8 days from now, 8 weeks from now? We might well be in eternity. We might well be on the other side from which there is no return. Therefore, it's important that we seek the Lord while He may be found. For there's no opportunities on the other side. The Bible says that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Those who teach us that there's a second chance beyond the grave, or a third place of purification, are teaching the lie of the devil. The Bible says there's a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to shun. And whichever of those destinations you are found in will be your eternal abode. So young Isaac was taught with regard to these things. Well, it says, verse number 3, that Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took with him 2 of his young men, and Isaac his son, and the wood for the burnt offering, and went unto the place of which God had told him. You see, if the young man was taught, I now see the young man is traveling. He is traveling from the tent which would represent the place of his birth. He is traveling to the mountain which God had selected, and which, as far as Abraham was concerned, was going to be the place of his death. That's like the human race today. Every one of us are on a journey that began at birth. And if the Lord Jesus Christ be not returned for the church, that journey will conclude with death. You know, there's many things in life that we are not certain about. There are many things in the future that we can't be sure about. But there is one thing of which we can be absolutely certain, and that is that the Bible says we must needs die. I was reading this morning in Genesis chapter 5, where you have the catalogue and list of the patriarchs. Some of which, like Methuselah, lived for many, many hundreds of years. But there is one thing true with regard to all of them. Whether they lived many years or few years, it says, and he died. And he died. You know, sometimes death comes in the years of childhood. I have been struck with the fact that over the Christmas and New Year period, there has been a number of children ushered into eternity. A little girl of 6 years of age in a road traffic accident in Newry. A little toddler in Clough Mills, the result of a domestic accident, 2 years of age. A little boy of 7 and another little boy of 7 around the Christmas period. And I was just hearing this afternoon about a missionary and his wife that have had to come home from the mission field because their 4-year-old requires chemotherapy. You know, death is no respecter of persons, and it is no respecter of ages. Some die as children. Some make it into teenage years and even middle age. Some into old age. And in contrast to those little children, I heard recently of a woman who celebrated her 105th birthday. Let me say this tonight. We're all past childhood. Well, in body anyhow. And we've all passed middle age. Most of us anyway. We'll give Sam and Ruth the benefit of the doubt on that one. But seriously, you know, there's no guarantee that any of us are going to see 100 years of age. And somebody said to me recently, we were talking about age, and sort of jokingly, and somebody said to me, well, I wouldn't like to see you when you're 100 years of age. And I can appreciate the sentiments. But there's one sure thing, death is in all our tracks. The woman of Tekoa said, we must needs die. It's absolutely certain. Whether it comes suddenly, after a prolonged accident, illness, through a road traffic accident or whatever, one day the lungs will cease to draw in the oxygen of life. The heart will cease to beat. The body will go to corruption and the soul will be in eternity. The question is, where will your spirit be 5 minutes after you die? But the man in the Bible was going on the journey, and the man who was sending him asked him this question. He said, how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? Now with regard to the journey of life, we cannot answer the first question, how long will thy journey be? We just don't know. It could end tonight. But with regard to the second, we can speak with conviction. There's no such thing as reincarnation. We won't be returning. There's no coming back. It's heaven forever or hell forever, depending on what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die. In the course of life, we have many different appointments that we need to keep from time to time. Some pleasant, some not so pleasant. I was with the dentist recently and I would have done anything other than keep the appointment, but it had to be done. You know, when the appointment for death falls due and God says time up, you can't wait a moment longer. You've got to go. And if death was the end of everything, you know, it wouldn't perhaps be so big an issue. I have a friend. Well, he's a friend of a friend of mine. And he believes that when a person dies, the body goes to corruption and that's the end of everything. No future beyond the grave. I read in Luke 16 about a man who died and wakened up in hell, and about another man who was carried by angels into the presence of God. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, it's the after this that's the all important bit. After this meeting, after this night, after this week, after this life. If there was no after this, you know, we could close this book and forget all about it. We could go out like the man of the world and eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But the Bible teaches that there is a life beyond the grave, for which preparation must be made. And thus the Old Testament prophet spoke with great conviction when he said, prepare to meet thy God. I want to ask a question to any person listening to me in the audience or further afield tonight. Are you prepared to meet your God? You're prepared for retirement with a healthy pension. You're prepared for financial collapse by protecting your mortgage. You're prepared for your children by laying up in store for them. But tell me, have you prepared for your soul's eternal destination? Some say to us, well, you know, it's presumptuous to say that you're prepared for eternity. You'll never know that till you get there. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches clearly that a person can be prepared through faith in Christ and being born again. And Jesus said that except a person's born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the big question is, you've been born in sin, but have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Only those who have a second birth will discover at the end of earth's travel that they are going home to glory. Amen. You know, I think of two men in the Bible. Both of them had the same name. They were both called Saul. Saul, the first king of Israel, was a man who lived a life of a very checkered career. One of the strangest individuals in the Word of God. And the Bible said concerning him that he said on one occasion, I have played the fool and I have erred exceedingly. And he went out to God's eternity through suicidal death. But there was another man, Saul of Tarsus. He became Paul the Apostle. He served the Lord faithfully upon this seed of time. I was listening or reading an article recently about someone who preached at another person's funeral. And the message they preached was this. Where will I be when life is finished? What am I living for now on earth? And what preparation have I made for eternity? With regard to those, Paul could have answered positively. He would have said, I know whom I have believed. He would have said, for to me to live is Christ. And towards the end of his life, as he's waiting for the executioner, and he's about to slip out into eternity, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul knew where he was going. Do you know where you'll be 5 minutes after you die? Because I don't want to sound big-headed tonight, super spiritual, or anything like that. Far from it. But I haven't got the slightest shadow of a doubt as to where I'm going. When it's all over, I'll be with Christ, which is far better. Saved by grace alone. Not through any good or righteousness that's in me, but through the finished work of Calvary and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, it's a great thing to be saved. The hymn writer said, we're travelling home to heaven above. Will you go? This young man, Isaac, he was travelling. His journey would come to an end. And there are people on earth today and their journey's going to come to an end much quicker than they think. Some who woke up this morning fit and well and in the best of health will be in eternity before the midnight hour. There'll be some of them in heaven. There'll be some of them in hell. And that's not because of the church they belong to or their knowledge of the Bible. But it all depends on what they've done with Jesus, which is called Christ. That's the big thing. Isaac was taught and Isaac was traveling. And as they traveled, you know, it says that Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. What was it he saw? He saw Mount Moriah. And as I said, you know, at the beginning of my remarks, Mount Moriah is the same geographical location as Mount Calvary, where Jesus died for the whole world. Some of us have been there and we have seen it by the natural eye. Some perhaps have not, but they have seen it by the eye of faith. And the Bible says in Luke's Gospel chapter 23 that it was when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. We were thinking at the breaking of bread this morning about the subject of Christ crucified. Crucifixion, of course, is the manward aspect of the death of Christ. It's what man did to him. But nevertheless, Peter said that him have ye taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. But he said it was all by the determinant counsel and the foreknowledge of God. As in the case of Joseph and his brethren, men thought it for evil, but God planned it for good. And I would point you tonight to that place called Calvary, where the precious blood of Christ flowed down from Emmanuel's veins. I would tell you that it's the most sacred spot upon the face of the earth. As the busy world around me rushes on, there's a place that I would frequent often long. Though it's many miles away, yet by faith I know the way to that sad and lonely hill of Calvary. Lonely hillside, hillside of Calvary. Let me linger where Jesus suffered for me. As you think about the cross, and the thorn-crowned brow of Christ, and the pierced hands and feet, and his bleeding side, and that dreadful cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ask yourself the question, why did Jesus die upon the cross? The only man who lived on earth and never sinned and couldn't sin. Why did he die such a violent death? He died that violent death because it was a vicarious death. He died there in the place of guilty sinners as a sinner's substitute. And he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. And the message of the cross and the message of Christ is the only message for the world today. Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. He is God's way to man, and he is man's way to God. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is opened where all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. I was on the way to the meeting this morning, And I switched on morning service as I sometimes would do. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not so good. It so happened this morning it was a Roman Catholic Mass, which was not so good. I thought I'd listen out of curiosity to see what they had to say, and you know, really the whole thing's totally contrary to the Word of God. A reoffering of the sacrifice of Christ, which God says was one sacrifice for sins forever. The point is, at the end of it, they sang that hymn, How Great Thou Art. But you know, I noticed this, that they omitted the second verse and didn't sing the verse about the cross. When I think that God is some not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to put away my sin. You see, there are a lot of people today, and they want the shiny cross round their neck. They want the cross that is on the wall of the house. They want the cross without the Christ, or they want the Christ without the cross. Let me say tonight that the cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross are inseparable. Amen. And for those who want salvation, we must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way than this. No ritual, no religion, no respectability can save a soul from sin. There's no salvation through good deeds. There's no salvation through rosary beads. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Christ or nothing. You know, as they traveled on that journey, and they saw the place afar off, the boy who was taught and the boy who was traveling became a boy who was troubled. Verse number 7. He said to Abraham, my father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? You see, Isaac realized something that so many of the modernists and higher critics of today don't understand at all. That apart from the slaying of the lamb and the shedding of the blood of the lamb, there is no access to God. I'm sure I've said it here before, you know. There's an awful lot of people today who want to worship God in the way of the Cain religion. Bouquets of flowers and fruits that's so very appealing to the flesh and to the eyes, and they have their harvest festivals and all that type of thing. And they bring God their presentation. And God says, there's nothing in it for me. It's a bloodless offering. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I'm doing a study at the moment. I have been doing it for about the last almost 2 years now in a little assembly in the county down on the Gospel of Mark. We've arrived at chapter 11, and this incoming week I hope to be looking at the Lord cursing the fig tree. You see, the fig tree looked great from a distance. It had great foliage and lots of leaves. But when the Lord Jesus went looking for fruit, there was no fruit there for the glory of God. And you know, when Adam first sinned in the Garden of Eden, he tried to cover up his nakedness with a fig leaf. And God said it wouldn't do. And I'll tell you this. There's a lot of people today that are still hiding behind fig leaves. Fig leaves of religion, church attendance, infant baptism, circumcision, different things that we could mention. God wants to strip away the fig leaves this evening. God wants us to stand naked and exposed spiritually in his presence and realize that we're not fit to stand before him. And then he provides for us the clothes of skin as he did for Adam, the robe of righteousness through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. I am covered over with his precious saving blood, and Jesus lives in me. Do you know anything about it? Paul said, God made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Derek Prince paraphrased it. God made him to be sin with our sinfulness, that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. And those who are in Christ tonight, the devil may accuse them, the world may condemn them, the community might hate them, but the Bible says they are the righteousness of God in Christ. Wesley said, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my risen head, and clothed with righteousness divine. You know, when a person trusts Christ, they're constituted righteous, and God regards them as if they'd never sinned at all. Their sins are washed away in the blood of Calvary's cross. If anything other than the shedding of blood had sufficed for sin, God would never have needed to have sent his Son into the world to save sinners. The only explanation for that cross on Calvary's hill is that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. The hymn writer said, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. When Jesus stood on earth, John the Baptist introduced him. And I think it was this day that Abraham was thinking about, because Jesus said that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb, the fulfillment of it, on the banks of Jordan. Behold, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. Now, you know, if we had time tonight, which we don't have, we could begin in Genesis, and we could go right through to Revelation, and we could look at a very precious subject called the doctrine of the Lamb. You know, you have the necessity of the Lamb. In this chapter, you have the provision of the Lamb. You have the Lamb for one nation. You have the Lamb for one person. In the Old Testament, you can see the Lamb prophetically. In the Gospels, you can see the Lamb literally. In the Epistles, you can see the Lamb doctrinally. And when you come to the book of the Revelation, you have the Lamb eternally. John says, I looked, and behold, a lamb as it had been freshly slain. I'll tell you what I believe. If you disagree with me, it's okay. But that word in Revelation 5 indicates the thought of a lamb freshly slain. I believe in the presence of God today, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God exalted, still bears the marks of Calvary as fresh as when he received them on the cross. Because God will never forget, and will never allow his people to forget, that the only way of redemption, the only answer to the sin question, the only way of salvation, was through the Lamb of God's provision. Now, the time's moving very fast. It's going to beat us, probably. But you know, when we come down to verse number 9, they came to the place which God had told them of. Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in all order, and bound Isaac his son. Isaac's bound to the altar now. And we see a boy that's tied. Can I say this tonight? That there are multitudes of people in the world that are tied by sin. They are bound by the chains of sin and death. It is only those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ that can say, my chains are stopped, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. Yes. But if you have not been set free through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're bound by sin and you're bound by Satan. And the only one that can break the bonds of sin, that can break the inner craving of a sin-sick soul, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I quote Wesley yet again. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. As far as Isaac was concerned, lying tied to that altar, he was beyond hope. It was all over. He was condemned. The instrument of judgment was raised. Death was about to fall upon him. And in that moment, God intervened. God stepped into the picture. God said to Abraham, 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 he called him twice. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he beheld a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. With great relief for both father and son, the knife that was about to be plunged into his body was used to cut the cords. The ram was taken, bound with the same cords likely, and offered up upon the altar. And the Bible says, and I think this is very precious, that he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. You know, that tells me that the boy was triumphant. It's the truth of substitution.
Yes.
That the lamb died and Isaac lived. I don't know whether the young men who were waiting at the foot of the mountain knew why Abraham had gone up and taken Isaac with him. But if they did, they might have been surprised to see the two of them coming back. And they might have asked the question of, what happened? Have you disobeyed the Lord? No. But yet Isaac was to be offered up, yes. What's taking place? God provided another victim to take Isaac's place. You know, that's the message of salvation. The whole world is lost in sin. But God sent into this world his only son who knew no sin, who did no sin, who did not sin. And on that cross at Calvary, he bore our sins in his own body in the tree. He took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man the Saviour bled. You know something? The night I got saved, there's a lot of things in this book I didn't know and a lot of things I didn't understand. But I appreciated this, that I was a guilty sinner going to hell. And when Christ was on that cross, Jesus died for me. There is my surety, he firmly stood. Paid for my ransom his precious blood. Died for my sin to bring me to God. Jesus died for me. Have you got it tonight? You know, to believe that Jesus died, that's history. To believe that Jesus died for me, that's salvation. We sometimes sing it, but the victim, who shall find him? Such a one as sinners need. To the altar, who shall bind him? Who shall make the victim bleed? Such a victim as must die, all the world could not supply. You see, the Bible says that no man can by any means redeem his brother. I couldn't die for you, you couldn't die for me. We're all in need of a Savior. But there was one who died for all of us and took our place and shouted, it is finished. Now when he bowed his head in death and rose triumphant from the grave, he had fully satisfied the claims of heaven on account of sin. God is satisfied that there is nothing left outstanding for the human race. And there's no limited atonement in the Bible. He is the propitiation for our sins. It's not atonement now, you know, it's propitiation. It's not covered over, it's put away. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And the only thing remaining outstanding is for the guilty sinner to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. To take the sinner's place. To trust the sinner's Saviour. To say, I'm the guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. I trust that God might give deciding grace to someone this evening as they realize for the first time that the work of Calvary is all that is required. Enough for me. Enough for me. God's only Son. Redemption won. Enough for me. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We praise thee for the simplicity of the gospel, that the wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. A look of faith, a simple trust in Christ, secures eternal life. We pray that if any listen to this message, perhaps by way of the internet, that the Holy Spirit of God might use the Word of God to bring conviction and conversion to a soul. For we thank thee that thy word shall not return unto thee void, but shall prosper in that whereunto thou hast sent it. Grant thy blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Closing hymn, please, number 332 in Redemption Songs.